You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
This morning, we are going to finish a message or a passage of scripture that we've been talking about. It's our third week. We're staying with this theme, the struggle is real. And we all understand that's life. The struggle is real. It's become a cliche today. People hashtag it all the time. Whatever happens, the struggle is real. And we get that. We haven't taken a title of a message and tried to find scripture. We're looking at scripture, and it just seems that this contemporary phrase, the struggle is real, is lining up with the Word of God and what we're talking about. But hopefully it helps us to remember what we do in these seasons of life, if we can even connect with, the struggle is real. We all know this. We have three basic enemies according to Scripture. And those basic enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we see the world. That's the world's value system. It's the world's method of doing things. We know because of sin that the world is broken. There's the world's financial system. It's broken. The world's governmental system. It's broken. There's no utopia that's happening or going to happen. And so the world is a broken place. And, you know, it seems like where the world or has gone for escape is into a fantasy land, that of media or movies. And we see that that place that we've gone is a broken place called Hollywood. I mentioned this last week, I'll mention it again. Everything I grew up hearing about Hollywood as a kid, I used to just pass off as my dad being an old-fashioned preacher and just out of touch with reality. But the fact of the matter is, everything he said about Hollywood is coming to pass, and it's true. It's a place that focuses on the flesh, that focuses on itself, filled with pornography. You watch, it's coming out day by day. There is an underlying problem with pedophilia, perversion, and then an incredible sense of entitlement and hypocrisy. The Bible says the world's passing away in the lust thereof. But somehow, in the midst of all that the world has, there is this draw and this pull to be like the world. Growing up, and I think it's probably more so in young people and young adults, yet it happens in adults. Growing up in a pastor's home, you know, all I ever really wanted was just to be like everybody else. Why can't I go where everybody else goes? Why can't I just do what everybody else is doing? And I understand now that my dad was just simply trying to protect me from the pull of the world, because it's an illusion. It's not reality. The pull of the world looks good at the front door, but it's filled with pain at the back door. And there's this draw. If I could just be successful, according to the world, the enemy, the flesh, it's that inward gravitational pull. The Bible lists for us the lust of the flesh, and there's 17 signs of the flesh listed there in Galatians. There is nothing good in my flesh. My heart is deceitful above all. It was selfishness, pride that caused the devil to be kicked out of heaven along with a third of the host of heaven that joined in with him. It's this worship of ourselves, thinking that we somehow are better than everyone else, that we are different than anyone else, and that we are our own answer. And then, of course, there's the devil. And the devil loves to magnify all of the things that we think and tell him about ourselves, all of our insecurities, all of our fears. He knows human nature because he's dealt with mankind. I want to remind you that the devil is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything, and he wouldn't know near as much if you didn't tell him. And then what he does is he turns around and he makes it bigger. He magnifies all of our fears and insecurities. Here's what he does. Here's how the devil operates in the world today. It's not a pitchfork and a long tail. I don't even think it's in the occult. I think the enemy strategy comes against us right here in this church and throughout just people's lives, but it's in the church as well. And it's this: to question God's word, to undermine, to create question. Does God really care? Does God really love? Does he really love you? Does he really heal? Is healing really for today? The same thing that he said to Adam and Eve. Did God say? Does God really mean what he says? And so these basic enemies we face in our life. And as children of God, we've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Let me tell you what our biggest struggle is. Our biggest struggle is not the world. There may be a pull toward the world. There may be some that really struggle with the world. But the biggest enemy is not going to be the world. And the biggest enemy is not the devil. The biggest enemy is ourself. You are your biggest problem. I am my biggest problem. And what happens is we start listening to the natural man. We've been saved by the grace of God. He's knocked on our heart's door and we've received Christ. But what we do is in that walk, we start listening. We start allowing reason, intellect, experience, religion. I'm not against religion as long as you don't take it serious. Because the Bible doesn't preach religion. I don't care what denomination you are, and God doesn't either. It's not whether you're Baptist, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Methodist. It doesn't matter. You stand before God, your label doesn't mean a lick. What matters is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you said yes to Jesus? Amen? We preach that all the time. There are people that think because they're a church member, they've been baptized, they've gone through catechisms or growth tracks or discipleship, that somehow they're going to get into heaven. I've told you about the woman in my dad's church who came from denominational background. She was a wealthy woman in the community. Her husband passed away. My dad did her funeral. And as a result of that, she started coming to his church. She had the biggest car in town, a Buick Electra Deuce and a Quarter, and I'm telling you, it wouldn't fit in this room. For a long time, she started coming to church. My dad would give the altar call. He would say, every head bowed and every eyes closed. And she would say, Brother Freddie, tell them they need to get saved. Why? Because she had sat in church her whole life and didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But what happens? We get saved. God does this miraculous work. And then many start listening to the pull of their own mind, their experience, religion, friends, family, the flesh, the old nature, rooted in selfishness, starts lifting its head. And this whole passage of Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8 deal with the flesh and the spirit and the battle that is going on. The Bible tells us this in Romans chapter 7, verse number 15. For I do not understand my own actions. For, let's say it together, I do not understand what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. It's such a futile life. The thing I want to do is the thing I don't do, and the thing I don't want to do is the thing I end up doing. I'm struggling. What's he saying? It's the consequence of trying to live life on your own. And when you try to do it by yourself, you talk about a frustrating way to live. You might slide into heaven like you're sliding into a home and just missing the tag. But your life is really a pathetic life. There's no joy, no happiness, no freedom. And in fact, when you walk through, let me just give you this. We've talked to them, preached through them, so I'm just gonna highlight them. But here's the things that mess people's lives up. Here's the result of trying to live life on your own. You live in shame, because the thing I wanna do, I don't do. And I'm ashamed. I live with things like this. I can't believe I did that. Anybody ever said that? I can't, what was I thinking? Hello? Ashamed of what we've said, ashamed of what we've done. Now, shame and guilt and condemnation are not of God. We're gonna read in just a moment. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So my past is under the blood. I don't have to live in condemnation, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Somebody say amen. Amen. I don't live under condemnation. But I'm gonna tell you this, when I try to live in myself and I try to live outside of God, shame, condemnation. There's a difference. The enemy always tries, our flesh always tries, to put guilt and condemnation. Always remember this. Guilt, condemnation pushes you away from God. Conviction does what? It always draws you to God. See, God doesn't let us stay in our sin. He convicts our heart. How many are thankful for that? But learn the voice of the Holy Spirit and the difference between conviction. If God convicts you, repent. When your flesh and when the devil and when you live in condemnation, you need to get, devil, you're a liar. My flesh is a liar. I need to get back on the path with Jesus. Hello? So there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. There's shame. When I try to live life by myself, I can't do it, and I'm filled with shame. Listen, I tried so hard to please my dad, to please the church, raised in a pastor's home, raised in a strict traditional pastor's home, tried so hard to live the life and constantly filled with everything that I'm talking about today, you might as well just put my name under everyone. I hit all seven. And guilt and shame, because I just wasn't able to do it myself. I tried. When you try to live life on your own, you miss your life of uncontrolled thoughts. Your mind just runs away. I'm amazed at the people whose minds just, they're just constantly going. And they come up with all these scenarios that aren't even true. It always amuses me when somebody says to me, well, I've been gone for 3 weeks. I bet you didn't even notice. You know what's going on? Bless their heart. Their little minds just running away and they think nobody cares. People are loved, it's noticed, but people's minds come up and they create enemies that aren't really enemies. Oh, we do it. Husbands and wives do it all the time. Create these scenarios. He didn't mean it that way. That's not what's going on. But your little mind, you give yourself some time. You let your mind run 12 hours, you're gonna come up with some crud. Uncontrolled thoughts causes grief, causes pressure, because those thoughts turn into words. You let your mind run, you'll end up saying, I'm nothing, I'm nobody, I'm stupid, I'm dumb, I'll never amount to anything. Well, Lord, I'm from Granby, Missouri. Probably 90, 80% of my class never went to college, never gonna amount to a whole lot. I could make up all kinds of these stories. You gotta get a hold of your mind. Your mind's running away with you. We're gonna come back to how to do that in just a moment, which when our mind runs away, it's amazing how we have compulsions, which are really addictions, habits, lust. You can call it what you want, but it's self-destructive. Self-destructive. You better find out what your trigger points are that causes you to go into this funk and to go off the handle and to do things or to try to escape, go back to an old lifestyle, go back to an old habit, that habit that you said, I'm never gonna do that again, I'm never gonna go there again. Let me tell you something. When you try to live life by yourself, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a man returns to his folly. And every person who said, I'm never gonna drink again, I'm never gonna do that drug again, I'm never gonna talk like that again. If you try to do it in yourself, listen to me, look at me, you're gonna do it again. Because willpower is not enough. You gotta live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Sure. So, these compulsions, listen, grab a hold. Let the Holy Spirit become that which fills you and gives you completeness and fullness. You gotta do it before you destroy your family, your marriage, your kids, your finances, your job. You better get full of the Holy Spirit so you're not trying to get full of self and full of the world and full of what the world has to offer. Compulsions lead to fear. Compulsions lead to fear. Paranoia. All of a sudden you're just like, oh man, what's going on? Who knows? They know. They know what I've done. Fear of the future, fear of our past being exposed. Let me ask you a question. How many of you got a past today? You got a past that's got some, you got a closet that's got a lot of skeletons in it. How many are glad that the blood of Jesus is over that closet? Listen, you can find out a lot of stuff about me, but I'm not that person anymore. We can find out a lot of stuff about you, but if you get into the blood of Jesus, you're not that person anymore. Amen? But we live in fear of our past, fear of our failure, fear of being exposed, fear of the future. Lord, there's more phobias that come into people's lives, which leads to hopelessness. Hopelessness, and that's where I don't even want to try. I mean, I've tried so much. I've tried to stop. I've tried. It's not even worth it. Who cares? I just don't care anymore. I'm not even going to try. Well, that's hopelessness. Hopelessness. Just, I give up. I don't think my marriage is ever gonna be fulfilling. It is what it is. I give up. I don't think I'm ever gonna get married. God, there's nobody. Lord, I'll never find anyone. I'm destined to be alone. That's just who I am. When we start turning inward, we start becoming hopeless. And what hopelessness does is it robs us of God's plan. See, I'm gonna tell you today, if you're here today, your marriage can turn around. Your family can turn around. Things can change. It doesn't happen by osmosis, and it's not magic, because God doesn't do magic. God does miracles. We're looking for poof, God do it. And God says, no, you do this, I'll do this. We're going to partner in this. You got to stop acting like a bobo and you got to start talking right. Hello? And whenever we start partnering with God, it's amazing what happens. Somebody say amen to that. But see, there's such hopelessness in the world today. And of course, that leads to bitterness. People get bitter. And I'm going to tell you who they get bitter at. Ultimately, bitterness comes around this. We might get bitter at people, but most of the time it ends up being at God. And here's the big question. God, why did you let this happen? Why did you take my child? Why did you take my husband? Why did you take my wife? Why did you take my job? Maybe why did you take my ministry? And see, bitterness says it's all God's fault. We're going to study about it in just a minute. But God's good. If God allows something, it's for his glory and something good that can come out of it. But we fail to understand that we have an enemy. We all said amen at the beginning. Yeah, we have three enemies. But when it comes down to it, when something bad happens, it's God's fault. And I'm here to tell you, it's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. We'll talk more about that in a second, which that bitterness, which is a spiritual cancer, people can't let go of their hurt, let go of their offense, leads to this insecurity. And people do some crazy things when they're insecure to try to prove that they're something that they're not. Well, how do we overcome this? How can we be free? Well, what I just mentioned to you is all Romans chapter 7. Here's how we're free. Here, let me give you some statements. Write these down. Grab a hold of them. This can change your life if you will put it into practice. See, knowledge has to be put into practice. It's not, people know what I'm about to say. People all across this room, many of you that are, your life is so messed up, you know, but you're not doing it. You're not doing it. There's a difference between knowing and acting, knowing and living, knowing and walking in faith. So here it is. How can I be free? Romans 8, 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. Listen, Jesus paid the price on the cross. Daily, when you wake up in the morning, when you wake up, Lord, thank you for the cross. It may not be your devotional time. You may not be a morning person and you roll out and you're like, hallelujah, praise the Lord, this is the day the Lord hath made. I'm gonna rejoice and be glad. If you're like that, you're just a different person. I'm not like that. I roll out. And when I put my foot down, I wonder, how bad is it gonna hurt today, Lord? It's not like a spiritual thing going on. It's like, oh God. But here's what I say. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Acknowledge you're a spirit. Acknowledge you are a spirit person. Not a physical person. You hear me say it all the time. I'm not a physical person having a spiritual experience. I'm a spiritual person having a physical experience. I'm really spirit. This body's for a period of time. I'm getting a new body, praise God. So it's just temporal here. All right, so watch this. Every morning, thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me. There is therefore now no condemnation. I was condemned in sin. I was bound for hell. I had no hope. That was something that my daddy couldn't pay for. I couldn't pay for. I wasn't good enough. I couldn't talk my way out of it. But you did for me on the cross of Calvary. The curtain was rent in twain. And no longer am I outside. Now I can be inside. Now I can have a relationship. Jesus, you forgave me. Thank you for the cross. Always start with the cross. Go back to the cross because the cross signifies my freedom. Amen. Hey, praise God. So acknowledge it. God, I thank you today for what you did for me on the cross. Thank you. Thank you. The cross set me free because I tried to keep rules. How many of you were rule keepers? I tried to keep them. I broke them. I'd sneak around them. But I couldn't keep rules. I couldn't keep rules. I've always had a problem with rules. You tell me 55, I go 57. You are worse. You go 58. Now, you understand, we can't keep rules. That's what religion is. Religion is keeping rules. Religion can't cut it. You need a relationship. Where is that? It's at the cross. At the cross. So, Lord, thank you. At the cross, you took my sin. He who knew no sin became sin that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that there I became free. Thank you that I have a relationship. Jesus, you are my Savior and my Lord. Amen. Here's the second thing. Not only remember what he did for you on the cross, ask the Holy Spirit for help with your thoughts. Remember we talked about these out of control thoughts? What's this? Romans 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh. Now, we may say, I'm never going to do that again, but once we get out of that little guilt phase, we come back, we start thinking about what we want to do again. I'm going to party. I'm going to do this. We set our minds on things of the flesh. When you live, when you try to live the Christian life without Christ, you set yourself, you're living for your flesh. You're living for yourself. But those who live according to the Spirit, set your mind on the Spirit. Are you putting your mind on the Spirit? That's why I say first thing, Jesus, thank you for the cross. For to set the mind on the flesh, listen, that's death. It's going to be death, it's condemnation, it's guilt, it's misery. But to set the mind on the Spirit, everybody say this with me, to set the mind on the Spirit is life and last line, set your mind on the Spirit is, say it with me, life and peace. That's what we all want, isn't it? Well, how's it come? Not through setting our mind on the flesh, not through thinking about what am I going to do today, how am I going to make money today, how am I going to get my high today, how am I going to satisfy my flesh today, what can I do for me today? No, I set my mind on the Spirit. God, what can I do to be more like you? Lord, make me more like you. Do we set our mind on the flesh or do we set our mind on the Spirit? When you set your mind on the Spirit, Holy Spirit, help me to have your thoughts. You know what? The flesh, I think thoughts in the flesh realm, all that's in the flesh, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. It's pride, it's money, it's sex, it's power. So am I gonna be consumed with the flesh? Or do I want life and peace? Life, peace. I say a lot in this stage of life, I want peace. Peace. Not some hippie phrase from when I was growing up. No, I want peace. Peace with God, peace with man, peace with myself. Come on. True peace. And so, Holy Spirit, let me have your thoughts. See, we get tempted with lust and pride and selfishness and envy and all those things. You know, pray and say, God, help me to be tempted to do righteous today. God, let me do righteous things today. I don't have any problem doing that which is not righteous. God, help me to do what's righteous. You got to change your thoughts. You want to change your life, change the way you think. You want to change your life, change the way you think. Quit thinking of your flesh, start thinking of the Spirit. Remind yourself you have a new ability to say no. But I say, walk in the Spirit and you'll not gratify the deeds of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not gratify the deeds of the flesh. Because the Spirit of God resides within me, daily live. I have the ability to say no. I'm saying yes to the flesh. I have the ability through the Spirit of God, because of the cross, because the Holy Spirit's helping me to think right, I have the ability to say no to the flesh and say yes to God. So every day I have to activate, I have to think right. Remind myself, I have a new ability. Romans 8, 12, so then brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according. I don't owe anything to the flesh. Why would we want to flirt with the flesh and live in the flesh? I don't owe the flesh anything. There's nothing but death. But how many would say, I owe God everything? Sure. So I'm not a debtor to the flesh. I don't owe the flesh anything. I don't owe the world anything. I owe everything to God. How about this one? Remember, God is bigger than the bullies. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You don't have to walk in the, be enslaved to sin and fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God is bigger than the bullies. God is bigger than the bully. Anybody here ever get bullied? Bunch of liars here today. Only three of us got bullied. Anybody ever get bullied? Yeah, there's always somebody trying. I did. I was in the fourth grade, and I picked up trash for a living. It was my first job outside of mowing yards. I had my own business most of the time, and even all this, but I picked up trash at Lester Lee's drive-in, made $2 a week, and of course, I did that for a year, maybe two, and then Rita's drive-in was up on the hill, and they gave me a, she called me, and she said, listen, Freddie, she said, I'll give you $3 a week in breakfast on Saturday if you'll pick up trash at my place. And I said, praise God, I believe in prosperity. I'm going to Rita's. When I was in the fourth grade, I'd go down to Lester Lee's. I'd go get an old 5-gallon bucket, and I'd go out in the ditch and around the parking lot, pick up all the straws and cups and wrappers and stuff people drop. When I'd leave from school, after school, walk down there, sometimes I'd ride my bike. Well, I got picked on. They'd push me in the back, knock my hat off. Sometimes if I had my bike, they'd let the air out of my tires, try to take money from me. And then one day, how many know about them one days? And one day I'd had enough. I mean, I'd been pushed, embarrassed. And so one day I turned around and I told her, you're not going to do that to me anymore. I was in the fourth grade, and so she became my girlfriend after that. No, if you're walking to school and you're getting bullied, if your big brother walked with you to school, how many know they wouldn't pick on you? If your dad walked with you, how many know they wouldn't pick on you? Listen, the enemy tries to pick at us, tries to bug us, little irritable thing, knock our hat off, let the air out of our tires, try to take our money from us. The enemy's always trying to bully us. What's the scripture saying? It's saying we're children of God. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery. You're not going back into sin and into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption. You've been adopted by Abba. Not a rock band, but by Daddy God. Amen? You've been adopted into the family. Abba, Daddy God. The Spirit bears witness that we're children of God. Well, if I'm a child of God, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I'm a son of God, which Jesus is the son of God. That means Jesus is my elder brother. That means God is my father. That means when I walk through life, I'm walking with my big brother and my Daddy God, and the devil can't bully me anymore. That's what he's telling us. You don't have to be bullied when you recognize who your father and your elder brother is. Amen? Amen. All right, here's another one. Be a long-term thinker. And if children and heirs of God, then fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified. Now, folks, listen to me. I'm going to talk a little more about this in just a moment. But we do not get excluded from suffering in this world. Suffering's a part of living. There's going to be some suffering. But what he's saying is that we're heirs. We're not above our master. Jesus suffered on the cross. We're not above our master. There'll be some suffering in this world, but have a long-term vision, because it's temporal. Eternity's forever. Amen? Oh, I don't know if you got it. Let me illustrate it. When I was a younger pastor, and I pastored a couple of churches that were really pretty traditional type churches, and a lot of pastor confrontation. First thing I did when I went to both churches was, but the first two churches I pastored was, I washed their feet to say, I'm here to serve. I didn't come fight, come have peace. But I've had a couple of deacons that just drove me batty. Couldn't make a decision, felt strife at every turn. And I called my dad and I said, Dad, I said, this guy's driving me crazy. I said, what I do? And here's what my dad did. He goes, I tell you what I did, son. I outlived my problems. He goes, I buried most of them. Did their service. Well, at that moment, that wasn't a whole lot of help. But as I've lived, I've come to understand what he meant. It was for a moment. It was temporal. You got to have a long-term vision. You're going to get beyond it. And the church is going to grow, and good things are going to happen, and we got heaven to look forward to. And see, we get so caught up with everything that's happening right now, and there may be some suffering, some hurting, and some pain. Listen, you may have a lot of pain. I never know who's in this church, who's here, because people come from all over the world to be a part of our community, and they'll make their way to this church. And there was a precious family in the last church. They said, you'll never know what this message meant to us today. We buried our daughter last week, and we came to the beach to get away. And the scripture read at her funeral was Romans chapter 8. And I don't know what made you preach on that, but you'll never know what the Word of God meant to us today. You don't know what suffering. I don't know what suffering. I know it's temporal. I know it's for a moment. And we may suffer, but we're going to be glorified with him. Amen? Learn to have a long-term vision. Be a long-term thinker. Remember, God's in control. God is in control. Romans 9, 8 through 19 through 25 talks to us. Read it in your devotional time. Go back through these notes. They're online. You can find them. You can email them to yourself if you're following along on YouVersion and live event. All these scriptures are there. But what he's telling us is that in all of the moaning and groaning of our lives in this earth, God is in control. Romans 8:28 says, for we know that all those who love God all things work together for their good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Listen, this is God's compensation package for Christians, is that he's going to make everything work for your good. God is in control. God is on the throne. We may be in chaos, we may be in suffering, but if we can just lift up our eyes to the hills from which comes our help, if we could just get our eyes onto God, the question is not, why me, God? Why are you allowing this to happen? That comes to all of us. Why, God? Why, God? Why did this? Why me? At some juncture, the whys have to turn to how. How? How do you want me to walk through this? What do you want to do in me? How can I give glory to you? How can I help someone else? I'm suffering, but I know my suffering has purpose, and there's a purpose in my pain. And I know that everything is about process. And so you're not going to leave me in my pain, and you're not leaving me in my suffering. So God, how can I give glory? How can I? You talk about a deep faith. I'm not talking about something trivial. I'm talking about faith that works in the dark. Are you with me here? How can I give glory and honor? Because all things work together for the good to those who love God. You know I love you, God. I'm doing my best to follow your will. I'm believing you are going to bring something good out of my pain. I'm looking unto Jesus. Listen, you've got to recognize, you've got to know that God is for you. We live in a broken world. There's pain, there's bitterness. Pain is not optional. Here's four things to remember. Jot these down, they're not in your notes. Pain is not optional. Suffering is not optional. But listen to me, misery and moaning are optional. Misery and moaning are optional. And you overcome your pain by these things we've been talking about. You overcome your pain. You're looking to the Lord. Here's the second thing I want you to know. God uses things for our good. Here's the third thing. Jot this down. God wants you to succeed. This boy right here, he's my boy. Never once did I hope that he would lose or that he would fail so that somehow he could learn a lesson. I never wanted him to fail. I did everything in my power to help him to succeed. And this idea that God did it and God's doing all these bad things, that's not the nature of God. That's not the Father heart of God. Because God does everything in his power through his word and by his spirit for us to succeed. And I want you to know today, you may suffer, but God is for you. You may have pain. He had pain, but he is for you. And here's another promise you can take to the bank. He'll give you everything you need to make it through. Amen? Are you still with me today? Never doubt the love of God. Never doubt. He closes this out by saying, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, Romans 8, 38, 39, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And all of hell can't stop God's love for you.